Passage today is Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a fairy tale. I want you to go on this journey with me. So, there once was a man who was homeless and starving. He's on his last legs. He's wasting away. All his bones can be seen through his skin. There's barely anything left. He's become a husk of a man. And as he's laying on the side of the road, with the last nutrients being consumed by his body, along comes a mysterious traveler. And this man says, "Sir, I will give you a home, and I will give you a field, and this field will be your source of food. Plants will come out of it, trees. It's already begun bearing fruit. It's all ready for you. All you could possibly dream could be grown in this field, but whatever you plant in this field, you will and must eat. This is the deal." So the man says, "Deal. Great. Wonderful." So the man enters his home, and there are already plants in the garden. There's peas and squash and corn, and he gobbles them up. Peas and squash. Chews corn cobs bare, keeps some for seeds. He mashes potatoes, he makes pumpkin pie. He pulls fruit from the grove in the field. And the garden continues to produce fruit, and he eats it. And then one day, he comes across a mixed pile of seeds next to the road. And he thinks to himself, "You know, these seeds don't look like any I've planted before. I could use some variety." And so he tosses them into the field. And a month later, up grow some strange softball-sized fuzzy fruits, brown and blue. And along with these, there's large gourds that are red and slimy, and clusters of spiked berries, sharp. And some of these fruit have seeds on the outside, so when he plucks them, more seeds fall onto the ground. And he brings them inside and cuts them open. He cuts open these fuzzy fruit, and a stench fills the room. And he cuts open the gourd, and bugs just fly out. And he cuts his fingers on the berries. And while repulsed, he feels compelled by a strange force like hunger and desperation, and eats the fruit in big bites. He gags and takes another bite, and sweating, he finishes it all off with a sore tongue and vows never to do that again, and he's sick for weeks. He eats more banana peppers and oranges, figs and grapes, but these other fruit come back. And he gathers them and he brings them inside, and he eats them. And he feels compelled to eat them, but he starts trying new recipes, maybe slimy gourds with jalapenos and make some salsa, a spiky berry lemon pie. He can't not eat them, as warned by the traveler. Remember, the traveler said that the catch was that he would have to eat anything that was grown in this garden. And so he's compelled to continue to consume whatever is grown in there, but these fruit continue to grow up, and he goes and he gathers them and he cuts them open and he eats them. Later on, he finds more seeds from a traveling seedster, and the fruit from these are bland, and they actually make him hungrier after eating. It takes more nutrients to digest these fruits than it does than are gained by them. And so the man eventually falls into a forever fever, retching all day long until, filled by his garden, his bones begin to show again, and he perishes over a plate of maggot-covered fruit salad. Knowing that he must eat everything that comes out of this garden, the man ought to have been very careful with what seeds were planted in it. If he was careful, he could have produced better and better fruit, eating better than all in the land. But he was not careful. Such power was given to him, and he was flippant with it. We want to not be like this man. Amen?
Yes.
Yes. So our base passage today from the Proverbs is Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. It says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. We're beginning a sub-series Today, as I said, in the book of Proverbs on speech. We're going to be in this passage for a while, or in this topic for a while. This book has a lot to say about our words, and we are going to gain all the wisdom we can from it. It's imperative that we understand our speech the way that God does. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account, will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is what the Bible says. That's a weighty warning. Every careless word, every seed tossed into that garden, you will be judged by. And so we want to get this right. And so by God's grace, he's given us these instructions. We can be warned. We don't have to suffer like the man in the Proverbs, but rather we can hear the warnings and be pushed into faithfulness. And so today we're going to see that speech is production. Speech is production. It creates and shapes realities in the world around you, not in a minor way. Remember from our passage here, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is something to take very seriously. Have you thought this seriously about your speech? Do you recognize that death and life come from your mouth? Have you taken great care with what is coming out of it? Brace yourself and prepare yourself for the next few weeks to be meditating on this and to be practicing these things. Because if we do not practice what we hear, we are like a person who sees themselves in the mirror, and then when walking away, they forget everything they've seen. Wouldn't it be sad to be given great warnings and great instruction on our speech in the text today, and then to go about our week as business as usual? Let us take the opportunity to pray that God will shape our mouths to honor him, and that our understanding of God's word would cause us to speak as he likes us to speak. God, would you do so in us, in Jesus' name. So today we're going to see the speech is action. We're going to answer some potential pushback as we get into that, and then we're going to land on speech being sowing seeds that bear fruit. Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. But we're going to spend the first portion speaking about speech as action. Now we get the general paradigm for this immediately at the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of your Bible, the first few verses, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. It says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God did not get out a hammer and a chisel to carve light out of something, but he spoke light, and there was light. It came to be. The light that we're enjoying right now came from the mouth of God. Something from nothing. But not quite from nothing, something from the word of God. Immediately, in these first few verses, we see themes beginning. God's creation of the world. God sending light into the darkness through the Word. All of this pointing to the Father sending his Son, the Word made flesh, as a light sent from heaven. John, the Gospel of John, just really nurses these themes. God spoke, the Word of God becomes flesh, and light enters the darkness. This is the Gospel right here. We also see the significance of speech established immediately. This is something that in the first three verses he shows, look, speech creates, speech matters, speech has great significance. Here in the beginning, it can't be seen as inconsequential. It's hard to even say woke up from a coma, because even waking up from a coma, you can recognize, you start speaking and things right away. But let's say you just began existing immediately and you could understand those words. What you would think is, wow. Speaking is a big deal. Speaking is where light comes from. Speaking is where the whole world comes from. Speaking is not inconsequential. Words are how any of this that you see came to be. Everything you look at came from speech. Speech itself is an action that shapes the world, particularly from God. We don't have the same power as God, yet we imitate God, and there's something God wants us to know about our speech in his speech. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." What do you notice about these things? Well, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, these are people that shape and build up the body of Christ. And how do they do this? Through speaking. What does an evangelist do? Brings good news. What does a teacher do? Well, he teaches with his mouth. What does a prophet do? He is the mouthpiece of God to the world. What does a pastor do? What does a shepherd do? He teaches, he counsels. He does this through his words, and this actually builds up the body of Christ. These are all those who speak, and it has the effect of building up the body of Christ. And a few verses later, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What we need to see in building up, we're not just talking about only say things that are encouraging. Right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying only as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Depending on the occasion, your words will either be encouragement or rebuke. But do you know that rebuke serves to build up the body of Christ? There's a formation happening through your words that affects the body of Christ. Speech can build, and speech can corrupt. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." Speech can be like acid that eats away at something. Either way, when you speak, it has an effect, a shaping effect on the world around you. Now let's talk specifically about speech acts, just to get our mind around this. I think this will help. There's this category of speech called speech acts, which is a bit redundant because I'm going to make the case that all speech is acting here shortly. But there's some that are clear that there's no denying that speaking alone has a binding effect on the well-being of those involved. For example, oaths. Ecclesiastes 5, why don't you turn there with me? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." Where dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. When you make a vow, that affects your standing in your disposition with God himself. God, he says that it would be better that you not vow than that you vow and not pay. When you make a vow to the Lord, you commit to something, and God himself holds you accountable to it. He sees that you have shaped your reality. He sees that you've brought a command onto yourself, right? So we begin life with commands from the Lord before we even get here, right? He says, "Thou shalt not steal," right? Don't steal. You don't have to vow not to steal in order for stealing to be wrong, right? If you never said anything about stealing ever, but you just took something that wasn't yours, God would see that as sin that requires consequence, right? God says so, you steal, you've sinned, right? Case closed. Now, but when you vow something like, "I swear to God Almighty that I'll never set foot in that building again," something that was not required of you by God is now required of you by God. You put a command over yourself through that vow. You swore, you made an oath, and therefore God himself holds you accountable to do that. And there will be consequences for breaking vows. It wasn't sinful for you to enter that building before, but now it is, simply because of words that came out of your mouth. That's it. That's the only thing that changed anything, is that words came out of your mouth. You understand? Marriage is a clear example of this as well. The Old Testament has lots of laws regarding unbetrothed, betrothed, and married in Scripture. Something is legal for one and not for another. right? There are different laws for different places, different situations you're in. An act has different legal consequences depending on the covenant that you're in. And how do you enter into that covenant? Through your mouth, through words. How does one become married? Speaking. Do you take this woman to have and to hold from this day forward? I do. Married. There you are. There you are. Things are different now. God himself holds you accountable and responsible to these words. And your reality changes, right? And just as a plain example of this, fornication is not allowed by the Lord. You're not allowed to just sleep around. You're not allowed to sleep with somebody before you're in covenant marriage to them. And then you vow to take a woman as your wife, and then suddenly God says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. A moment ago, something wasn't allowed at all. And now, it's insisted upon. You're not allowed to not do it, right? These are the parameters, and what changed? You said something. You spoke. You have. This shapes reality. And then follow this example all the way out. Woman, you have a husband. He'll provide or he won't. He'll protect or he won't. He'll be gentle or he won't. He'll love and cherish or he won't. He'll wash you with the word or he won't. He'll discipline your kids or he won't. He'll hit you or he won't. Who you make a vow with will shape your life. Man, you have a wife. She'll tend to your estate well or she won't. She'll follow you or she won't. She'll help you or she won't. She'll beautify your home or she won't. She'll make you and your children food and clothes or she won't. She'll respect you or she won't. She'll nag you or she won't. Your life is very much affected by the words of your mouth. And this will affect your kids. They'll obey you or they won't. They'll bring you honor or they won't. They'll delight you or they won't. They'll care for you in your old age or they won't. And who you make a vow with in becoming a parent together with the words of your mouth, you are going to eat the fruit from the words of your mouth. The nourishment you'll receive throughout your life decided by the words of your mouth. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And this isn't just I do, right? This isn't just that one vow at the beginning. But think about this. If you disrespect your husband at every opportunity, do you think this won't shape him as a person? Won't you eat the fruit of this, woman? If you respect your husband at every opportunity, do you think this won't shape him as a person? Won't you eat the fruit of this? If you're harsh with your wife, man, at every opportunity, do you think this won't shape her as a person? And won't that affect you? Won't you eat the fruit of this? If you're gentle and loving with your wife at every opportunity, do you think this won't shape her as a person? Won't you eat the fruit of this, of your mouth, to her? If the word of God Almighty is on your tongue towards your wife and children at every opportunity, will this not shape them? Towards your roommates, towards your friends, towards your fellow churchmen. Will this not shape? Will New Covenant Church not be shaped by the words of our mouths? And will we then personally not eat the fruit of what is being sown here? There's a garden. You throw seeds in it. It'll grow up and you will have to eat it from your mouth. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this is one example. Let's carry on in the examples of speech. We're going to get this into our bones, right? Similar to vows, your commands on your children or those in your charge, on your servants, on your employer, on your employees, your commands are binding. Let's give the example specifically of parents to children. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Children, are you listening?
Yeah.
The Bible says, "Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, parents, Jumping on furniture is not anywhere in Scripture forbidden by our Lord. Jumping on furniture is not anywhere in Scripture forbidden by the Lord. Yet, if a parent commands their children not to do it, the Lord will hold the children accountable for it. Do you see this? If children are required to obey parents in the Lord, suddenly, much like a vow, jumping on furniture was not forbidden, but then the parent says, you're not allowed to jump on that furniture. Now the Lord will hold the child responsible to not jump on this furniture. It leaves your mouth, parent, and shapes your home for better or for worse. You can crush your children under this. You can boil a kid in its mother's milk, right? You can, what was meant for good, you can use it for ill. You can bind up such that they're continually forced under new law after new law under new law and crushed by it. Or you can use its rules in such a way that your home is a peaceful place. You can use commands to say, we are not going to do this at the dinner table. And then suddenly the dinner table starts to be a place that everybody loves to be at, because screeching is not allowed at the dinner table. It leaves your mouth and it shapes your home for better or for worse, and you should take that seriously. You are going to eat your words. You're going to eat the fruit that comes from the words of your mouth. These are just a couple of examples, but you need to see that there are clear speech acts in human society: oaths, verdicts, decrees, commands. Juror number one says, "We find the defendant guilty," and the moment this leaves his lips, the world shifts, right? And beyond this, so these are speech acts, but beyond this, to varying degrees, all speech is doing something. If you watch a film, like a dramatic film, so if you're used to watching Michael Bay movies or movies that just have explosion after explosion and gunfights and kung fu and the like, you might watch a drama and think nothing's happening here, it's boring. But drama movies or drama books exist even though nobody strikes anybody, nobody kills anybody, nobody jumps off of anything high, something's happening. What's happening? Well, people are talking to one another. But isn't that's not a story for people to just, one person says something to another person? Well, as it turns out, it is. Because as it turns out, a drama film is an action movie, but instead of physical movement, it's verbal movement. That's what's happening. With each word, somebody is being encouraged, or betrayed, or rebuked, or soothed. Secrets are revealed, giving verdicts, praising, cursing, blessing, teaching, interrogating, wounding, motivating, burdening, slandering, seducing, corrupting, tricking, interceding, reconciling. Things are happening. You're doing all this. You're acting upon other people with your words. Right now, I'm acting upon you. Right now, I'm teaching you God's word. This has an effect. Why are we here? Why are we sitting here? Because we need something to happen. We need to be fed. Right now, I am feeding you God's word. We need it to survive. Something's happening. Each word is a seed in the ground, each shaping the world around each character in the drama. It's either a fire for warmth or a fire wreaking devastation. Speech is producing fruit. Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. Words matter. Words are not inconsequential. Now, we want to clarify a little bit here. Solomon doesn't allow us to land on a New Age message of manifesting destiny or manifestation, right? Or like Joel Osteen likes to say, speaking victory into your life, right? Solomon doesn't allow us to get there. The Bible doesn't wash away all distinction between word and deed. It doesn't. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Right? He makes a distinction that there is what needs to happen there is, you can't just say, "I will have a clean house." Right? "I declare this house clean."
Amen.
Right? No, you must pick up a broom. You have to pick up a broom. You have to pick up a mop. You gotta get a duster, and you gotta go to those shades and to the wings of the ceiling fans, right? Like, if for a house to be clean, you have to pick up something and do something. You can't just say, "Consider yourself picked up from the airport." You have to get in the car, and you have to go get in the car and pick up the person from the airport. Matthew 21. Go ahead and turn there with me. Matthew 21. It says, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? This makes it plain. Just saying, I will, doesn't make it obedience. They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Because they're boasting of great things, but their heart is not, they're not being obedient. So what we're saying when speech has action, it is not to say that there's no distinguishing factor between word and deed. I mean, even look at when it says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. It's not saying that talk cannot be toil, right? We've already listed out shepherds and evangelists and teachers. Teachers go and their work is to speak. That's the toil that Solomon is talking about here, right? Mere talk tends only to poverty. This is clearly from context of what he's saying is that mere talk, meaning boasting about what you will do, right? Or saying things as if talking about them means something's actually getting done. Have you ever done this where you have great plans and you start talking about them and it feels like you're actually doing something because you're talking about doing them, but as it turns out, the more you talk about them, the less actually gets done? This is what Solomon is talking about. We must not just be people, and we'll get into, in future sermons, we'll talk about just piling up words not being fruitful. But what we also get from here is that it's not simply that we can speak something and therefore that counts as something having been done. Boasting is not the same as doing. Boasting is not the same as doing. Speaking without follow through is meaningless pomp and it's tantamount to lies, right? And these lies, as it turns out, still bring forth fruit, but not the fruit that is boasted of, right? So you say, I will make a great thing. I will do this glorious thing, and it will happen. I read an interview with Kevin Spacey this week. The man was ruined for allegations of sexual misconduct. As it turns out, none of those were proven true, which is worth noting. But nevertheless, he said, I'm looking forward to getting to work, and all it will take is somebody big in Hollywood to give everybody permission to forgive me, basically, like to hire me onto a big project. And he said, and when that happens, I will be humbled and amazed. Like, when that happens, you will be humbled and amazed. Nobody has offered you this. You're speaking of things that you can't guarantee, and you're saying, I will be humbled and amazed by it, as if it's already happened. These are boasting. These are words that aren't tied to any reality. And this boasting is not the same as something actually happening. And it's not that the boasting won't bring fruit, but the boasting doesn't bring the fruit of the thing accomplished. If you say, I will have a clean house, but you don't actually clean your house, the fruit of you saying, I will have a clean house, isn't a clean house, it is a bad reputation. It's an embarrassment. That's the fruit. You will get fruit from those words, but it's not linked to the thing actually being done. Does that make sense? 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. When you boast of what will happen and don't accompany the speech with deed, you'll get fruit, but the fruit you get is a bad name, a stained reputation. You'll have become like clouds and wind without rain. It is not as though speech itself produces nothing, only deeds, or that only deeds produce, and words are just filling the air with noise. Words, like seeds and deeds, all produce according to their kind. Words and deeds only produce according to their kind. And if you are speaking boasts without deeds, you will produce a bad reputation. That's what that seed plants. A boast without deeds produces something, but the thing it produces is a bad reputation. Matthew 28:33-35, you can turn there. Matthew 28:33-35. Says, Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. If you boast about tomorrow, you're a fool, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. You will eat the fruit of this foolishness. God can speak of tomorrow and not be a fool, because he actually knows what tomorrow brings. That's the difference. If you boast of work you haven't done, Solomon says that this seed will produce poverty. You're still planting a seed, but it's not going to be that the work gets done. It's going to be poverty. We are not endeavoring to say that there is no difference whatever between word and deed. The Bible shows that deeds and words have distinct qualities. 1 John 3:17-18, let me just read that for you. 1 John 3:17-18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. James 2:15-16 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Not good. So when we're speaking of speech as action, speech as production, it is not as though that counts and you'd never have to accompany. This is the only kind of deed there is. Rather, a word is a type of deed, and deeds and words produce according to their kind. Both word and deed are necessary in our obedience to God, and they will bear different harvests depending on what's sown. So in the case where there is a person who needs something and you don't help them, but you say, go, good luck with that, right? This is not good luck. What does that mean? You're saying, I'm not going to help you. These words that you're saying are not good words. These are not the actions required in the moment. The action required in the moment is giving this somebody food and giving them clothing. Whereas sometimes, if somebody is in sin, going and giving them a jacket and some food is not what's required in the moment. The thing that's required in the moment is a sharp rebuke from your tongue. Different deeds for different moments. Words, deeds, all according to their kinds as the moment requires. Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. So, speech is action, yet it is qualified in that there are times where physical action is required. Words and deeds produce fruit according to their kinds. And so now we're going to just kind of hone in on speech being sowing seeds that bear fruit. Speech is sowing seeds that bear fruit. Proverbs 18:20-21 says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love their tongues will eat its fruits. And this is talking specifically about righteous fruits, good fruits, the fruit that you want to eat, those who love their tongue. Do you love your tongue? Do you care for it? Do you tend to it? Do you discipline it like a wild horse? If you love a wild horse, you're going to tame it. You have to tend to your tongue, to think about it, to give good consideration to it, to not let it wander into error. Those who learn the wisdom given by the Lord love their tongues. Learning this wisdom, trusting in the Lord, studying the Proverbs, studying the Word of God, you are loving your tongue. You're tending to it. Remember, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want your mouth to speak good, if you want to tend to your tongue, what you should do is you should minister to your heart. You should understand the Word of God. You should pour wisdom into your heart. And then it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you're just pouring into your heart the Word of God. And what's going to bubble out? What won't fit in the heart, right? It's going to come out the mouth. Right? That's what you want. If you are continually pouring wickedness or perversity or crassness or worthlessness into your mind and heart, scrolling, pouring, it's going to get full and it's going to overflow. And what's going to overflow? What's in your heart? What you've been putting in there. So you should love your tongue, and because you're going to eat whatever comes out. You're filling your heart with seeds. It's going to come out, and then you're going to have to eat whatever is planted from your mouth. 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death." 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." You see a trend here. "But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." 13:2 says, from the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, for the desire of the treacherous is for violence." See that the mouth is a fountain, and it bears fruit. It's pouring out, and you're going to eat the fruit that comes from it. From the fruit of a man's from the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good. "The wicked use their tongues to shape the world around them, to allow them to pursue their wicked ends," right? It says the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The desire of the treacherous is for violence. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Violence is there in the heart. And the mouth of the wicked is being used to allow for them to pursue their wicked ends. That's the concealing of the violence, right? They're going out there and they need to speak in such a way that they can accomplish their wicked ends. So they might even sound nice. So that doesn't mean that a wicked man is speaking and he's just going to be only curses and only evil, vile things every moment they speak. If you continue to pull back the veil, you will start to see that more and more. But what's likely happening is they're going to say sweet things that will get you and them into a position where they can accomplish their wicked ends. This is women, you should know this. If a kind man at a bar offers you nice things and says nice things about you, it's very likely he doesn't have your best interest in mind. He has something in his mind, and he wants to pursue it, and he's going to use his mouth to conceal what he's after, to achieve what he's after. And this is not limited to this situation. The world is constantly a scumbag at a bar. Like, that's what the wicked are. They are various versions of a scumbag at a bar, speaking what they need to speak in order to accomplish their ends through lies, through flattery, through gossip, through false witnessing, and more. And we'll cover these in future sermons. But we need to see that the wicked is also planting seeds that they can eat the fruit of it. They know that when they speak, they're going to be able to receive the fruit from it, and the things that they're wanting are violence and wickedness. We want things other than violence and wickedness. And so we must be planting different seeds, which means we need to fill our heart with different things. Christian, I have good news for you, though. God has made you righteous and is sanctifying. Do you know this? Through the work of Jesus Christ, he has made you righteous, that he's sanctifying you. Yeah, that's right. As he sanctifies you, your words will be a fountain of life to those around you. The Bible just says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You can take great hope in this. You can have great faith. This is actually just a statement. It's not even saying, make sure that if you're a righteous man, that your mouth is a fountain of life. It just says that it is. Your mouth is a fountain of life. Encouragement, teaching, comfort, rebuke, correction, good news, all refined by Scripture. You know God's word, and it comes out of your mouth, and it doesn't return void. And this will be a blessing to you. And it already has been a blessing. Count all the ways that God has blessed you, and you can see that he has actually used your mouth to do these things. This is a blessing. You can just be thankful. This isn't boasting. Just to recognize, okay, right now my children are, depending on the moment, are well-behaved. And God has used my rebuke and my wife's rebuke and correction to work this into our home. And as we continue to walk in righteousness, we will see more and more and more of it. The marriages in this room, the sweet times that you have with your wife, the strength that you have in your marriage, is words that she said and words that you've said that you're now enjoying. And the more and more you pour into that, the more and more you take in God's word, the more seeds you will plant, and then the more fruit you will bear. This is good. This is good. And also an encouragement to you when times are rough. Okay, times are rough. What starts to happen in times of rough marriages? Well, the tongue gets a little bit feisty. You know what? I'm gonna dig at this person. But actually what you're doing then is planting more seeds that you're gonna eat more bad fruit of. But if you understand that this is how the world works, you can be like, okay, I don't want to say anything nice to this person, but I know that I want to start eating good fruit from this marriage. So the way through is by speaking righteously to the other person with encouragement and comfort and rebuke as necessary, but not because of a place of anger, but because I'm going to just act and speak righteously. And then by faith, trust that as I speak, I'm planting seeds that I will eat the fruit of in this marriage. If you understand that your words are seeds, then you can start strategically planting things that are good, not for malevolence, but for good, for good for them, for good for you. You can recognize that by faith, I don't want to say anything good to this person. They don't deserve a lick of good from me because of how just terrible they've become. Okay, so what do? Well, I need to change the way this garden looks. And the way that this garden shapes is through good seeds. So I'm going to speak righteous things. Not, again, manifesting. Not flattery. Not foolishness. But true righteousness. Ryan and I made an agreement a while ago that we're not going to do sweet nothings. We're going to do sweet truths. Like, you don't whisper sweet nothings. That doesn't... That's vapid. That's nothing. That's flattery. That's foolishness. But sweet, if I'm going to say something sweet to Ryan, I'm not just going to say some nice thing that I heard somebody say one time, but I'm going to say something sweet and true about her. And that will produce good fruit. As it comes forth, this mouth of righteousness that you've been given, those around you are pointed to the truth, and the truth will set them free. 13:14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. What a blessing. That you, your mouth can be used to turn somebody away from the snares of death. And that means sometimes correction is the right seed to plant, right? Rebuke is the right seed to plant. We're not just talking, again, about sweet nothing. James 5:19-20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What a blessing. This is somebody turning somebody from sin. So again, when we're talking about sowing seeds, we're not just talking about only speak positivity into the world. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about righteous seeds overflowing from a heart that loves the truth, loves God, and is going to speak his words after him. This is good for others and for you. 12:14 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. So we're producing good. We're saving a sinner from death and covering a multitude of sins, right? A lot of good things that are happening around us, but then also, again, it comes back to us. You plant a seed with your mouth, you get to eat from the same mouth. You will be satisfied with good. Now, one might think, perhaps this is you now, I don't know, I'm speaking well and I'm still getting grief. Right? Have you ever spoken a good word and had it returned terribly to you? Has this ever happened to you? I'm speaking well and it's giving me grief. Let's think about this. We don't want to be naive. We're not a people that say if you're just saying the right words, everything's going to go great. Right? This is not what I'm saying. Do you hear me saying this? Don't hear me saying this.
What'd you say?
Let me say this. Thank you, Jeff. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So first off, if you're thinking, I'm speaking well, but I'm still getting grief, you should think perhaps you're not speaking well. That would be a good thing for you to think first. Like, let's examine ourselves. Examine yourself humbly by the scriptures to see if you have sinned in your speech. If you're getting grief, that does not necessitate that you are speaking wrongly, but you should check, right? Many will say, it's not what you said, it's how you said it. If you had maybe done this differently, then I wouldn't be so mad right now. That might not be on you at all, right? That might not be on you at all. That might be entirely the other person. So just because bad things are happening to you does not mean that you've sinned in your speech, but examine yourself. Check your own speech to see if you have been in error in your speech. We should always remember, love your tongue, tend to it. But also, our greatest metric for this is Jesus Christ, who spoke perfectly. And did anybody ever get upset with anything that Jesus said? A lot. A lot. Did he get any personal grief for it? Yes. A lot. Big time. Right? And There are probably sometimes in Jesus' ministry, if you get a time machine and you go back and you watch, and you're watching Jesus say something and then people get just furious. There are many in this world, and potentially any of us could look at that and be like, Jesus, you're saying good stuff. You're saying good stuff. Good stuff. They were offended by what you said. If you had said it in this way, maybe they wouldn't have gotten so offended. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying, Jesus? Like, just maybe work on your delivery a little bit, right? How dare we say that to Jesus, right? We need to be careful to not just assume because somebody said something I didn't, in the way I didn't, I wouldn't have said it, or because somebody was offended by it, therefore, the speaker needs to really make sure that they didn't say anything wrong, right? You should make sure you're not saying anything wrong, but also, the offense of others is a terrible, terrible, terrible metric to judge whether or not you said something right or wrong. The word of God is the metric. The response of others has very little to do with whether you've said something right or wrong. So let's say you've done the work, you've looked, you've seen that God's word, you're not sinning against the Lord in what you're speaking, then you can get great hope from Jesus Christ, who spoke perfectly. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Right? So that's what we do. We continue to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. He was crucified. So in what way can we say that he was satisfied with good? Right? Because this, I'm telling you this whole time that if you sow good seeds, you're going to eat good fruit. And yet here he is sowing good seeds, and there he is on the cross. Right? In what sense can we say that he was satisfied with good? Well, let's follow all this out. So going back, let's get a clear example. Go to John 5. Let's go back to some words that he spoke early on in the domino chain leading to his execution, okay? John chapter 5, verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So why did they want to kill him? Well, he said, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Is not Jesus' claim to be equal with God a word of truth? Is this not our confession that he is Lord? And this confession is our salvation, isn't it? This is Jesus Christ being equal with God is our salvation. He is God. If Jesus Christ is not God, we have no salvation. This is key. And he said it plainly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The same words that were a handle for the Pharisees to hold on to in order to kill him, my Father, were used by God also to send him to the cross that he might bear the sins of the world and receive an inheritance of nations. What we need to see very clearly is that the cross is not the end of Jesus Christ's story. As it turns out, Jesus Christ, right now, is the richest, most powerful man alive today. He's doing great. As it turns out, he is receiving so much fruit from the words that came out of his mouth. The good, 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 good fruit. He's happy, he's delighted, and he's doing very well. And these very words, my Father who is working, my Father is working till now, these words that sent him to the cross, sent him to the cross that through that suffering he might receive an inheritance of nations. And these same words, my Father, are used specifically in bringing salvation and sanctification to those who hear them. So these words come into our hearts and we are changed and we are transformed into fruit for Jesus Christ, bringing us into his fold as fruit for him to enjoy. As we say with the centurion, truly, this man was the Son of God. So, what we see is that these words were used to persecute him. He said these words, They responded with persecution. Oh, must have been the wrong words. No. So they were involved with that. They're also involved in sending him on a trajectory that will bring about an inheritance for him, namely his death and his resurrection. And those words are used in bringing righteousness into other people, that then he gets to enjoy the company of those other people. Like he receives the fruit of an inheritance of nation children around his table. We will sit around his table because these words he spoke. This is certainly fruit that he is enjoying. So we should expect the same paradigm to play out in our lives. And we're seeing it right now. I'm going to use John Scarborough as an example right now. Right? John Scarborough told people at Regis University that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's receiving persecution, so he must be saying the wrong things, right? No. And he also said that in repenting and believing, they might be given new life. This was used as a handle by those who hated Jesus first to bring about John's persecution, just like Jesus. We also know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Meaning that, yes, hardship came as a result of these words. Just words from his mouth. That's it. Right? He walked those sidewalks many times. And he's not getting brought before courts because he's just walking around and saying nice things. Like he's, for these words, they were used as a handle for his persecution. But also God is using this to redirect John's life. John is looking at other universities right now. Would John be looking at other universities right now had it not been for this persecution? No. Does God work all things together for John according to his purpose for good? Does man plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps? So I think we can have great confidence that God is, at the very least, wanting John to look at other universities. Would John have been looking at other universities had this not happened? No. So we can see that God is using this to steer John in a direction that he wants John to go, that is for his good. John's persecution is bringing about his endurance, his eternal reward, his hope, and is likely steering John in a good direction for him and his family that he wouldn't have taken otherwise. And I think they will see it in eternity, and I think very likely they will see it sooner. That 10 years from now, they'll look back and be like, wow, thank goodness that we pivoted at that moment. I can't say this for sure, but I think we can have a great amount of confidence that they will look back at this as a pivotal time that was really, really hard, but thank God that it happened. And certainly, from eternity's standpoint, they'll be able to see what God was doing. So there's fruit already, and also, these words that he's sharing are bearing fruit in those who hear them. Seeds are planted, or watered, later to be harvested. He will enjoy the fruit of what he said, potentially in great fellowship in the new creation with those who otherwise would have perished. Right? This is good fruit, coming from words. So when we say, it's not going that well because I'm saying good words and it's not going well, that's part of it. Part of it is that you will be persecuted for saying true things. The world hates true things. But the depth of it is that you will see good fruit. You will see your life being put in a direction like Christ's direction was put on track by him saying these words. Your life is on track by saying the words that you're saying. And also there's other fruit that's popping up all over the place from the words that you're saying. This is an example, but all sorts of speech fits into this, right? Rebuke. You give a rebuke, you're chastised, but it builds you up as you endure chastising for speaking what is right. And also the other person is spared from future sin as they potentially hear it and turn, right? Good instruction to your children. When you give good instruction to your children are often upset at first. And therefore you have some miserable afternoons of discipline. And also in the meantime, you're strengthened as you endure suffering for what is good. And later your children are helpful to you and happy. And are faithful. This is how our words go, and we could think of thousands of examples of just regular speech that when righteously played out, it's sowing seeds that bear, that bring fruit, that's tasty and good to enjoy and shapes the world around you. And at times, brings about persecution that will also bring about good for you. So in conclusion, speech is action. Word and deed bear fruit according to their kind. And speech is sowing seeds that bear fruit. Jesus himself is the word of God sent out by the Father, who, when planted in the ground, rose to bear fruit of eternal life for God's image bearers on earth. This is what's happening. This is the paradigm. Jesus, God spoke, Jesus was buried, he rose again. Good fruit. This is what happens. This is what happens with words. So we must love our tongues. Christian, you must tend to your tongue. You may take this seriously. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at slander, looking at lies, looking at speaking too much, looking at various different things with the tongue. And why are we doing this? Because we want to honor our Father. We want to walk as Jesus walked. We want good fruit for God. The Father will eat the fruit produced by his word. The Son will eat the fruit produced by his word. My Father is working until now, and I am working. And Jesus Christ is satisfied by the yield of his lips. And we will be satisfied by the yield of our lips as we speak the oracles of God. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Speech is production, and you will eat the fruit produced by your words. Father, we are set to trembling by the power you have given us in our tongues. Father, as we set out to obey you in this, to honor you, to love our tongues, would you give what we need for this task? And you have, through your Son, who is your word made flesh. You have given us your Son, and so we have great hope. You have made us righteous and are sanctifying us, and we look forward to the fruit that we get to enjoy based on the words that you put in our mouths. You are a generous, generous Father. Father, we are going to come to your table now and eat and taste on our tongues. Flesh and blood, Lord, bread and wine that reminds us of the work that Jesus Christ has done. God, would your Spirit be with us now as we remember our hope in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.